If you could bow your heads with me. Lord, I'd be remiss this morning to not lift up the state of Oregon and the family of Rosenberg, the community there, the families of those people that have lost loved ones and those that still may have family members, Lord, that are recovering. We live in a fallen world, and as much as we don't want these things to happen as part of that fallen world, they do. And I just pray your direction, your guidance for the church there to reach out to these families, Lord, to be a part of the healing process. Lord, I pray for our own church here, Lord, as well, that there are those struggling, whether it be health issues, whether it be marital issues, regardless of what it is, Lord, we just pray this morning that through the power of your Holy Spirit, they will meet your Son, Jesus Christ, here. In his name we pray, amen. For those that have been here, we've been going through a study in the book of Corinthians, and the title that we've been using is The Reality Church, and I've heard Mark now say this a couple times, so why are we calling it The Reality Church? And anybody? This is the training ground, and it's still somewhat interactive. Reality Church. Why would we title it The Reality Church? Uh-oh. I believe that everybody else in here stayed up last night watching the same football games that I did, okay? Now, I'm going to start asking people things. Tell me what the score of the Notre Dame-Clemson game was, and if you can answer that and we can't answer this, we have a problem. The idea behind The Reality Church basically has to do with the fact that as much as we may want to look back to Corinth as we've been studying and look at what was going on within the church for the reason that Paul had written a letter to them and the issues that they were dealing with and the carnality that existed within the community within the church, we have to recognize that it's not that much different in the days that we're living in. So the idea behind Reality Church is what happened then is somewhat reality of what we see around us today. And I'm not necessarily talking specific to our church, but at the same time, we do deal with similar struggles all around us. Uh-oh. So, the cross. The wonderful cross. We may have a little bit of problem with our slides this morning. Hopefully in a minute we'll get there. The focus of our study is in Corinthians. And if you have your Bibles, you know, we've all gotten, here we go, Corinth. Let's hope we can keep moving. Yeah, we're on the right path. So as you can see from the map, there's Corinth. And Mark did a great job talking about the history that from the proximity of Corinth. And one thing I want to mention or kind of walk through, why would somebody travel through Corinth? Do you remember some of the reasons that Mark gave? What would be the reason that Corinth was a pivotal city at that time? Anybody? It was a main port. One of the reasons it was a main port is, and you think about what just took place this week, and I haven't heard the news, but I know that there was one ship that they found in the storm, one ship I don't think they have found yet as a result of the hurricane. Once you get out into the ocean, it's much more difficult to travel, even for a large transport ship in today's world. Back in those days, if somebody tried to go down from Italy, which would be west on that map, if they were in open sea and open waters with the ships that they had in that day, it'd be very difficult and much more risky for that ship to make the journey. So if they could come in where the land buffers the tide, they then could come to Corinth, and there was an isthmus there, and it was about 4 miles wide, and Mark has already addressed this, but it was pivotal because they, number one, from a safety standpoint, you think of Paul when he was shipwrecked, he was out in the ocean on the way to Rome. So the idea is they could come through with their cargo to Corinth, cut back through, and they could stay outside of the main heavy currents. So it was much easier for them to sail. So Corinth became a very important city at that time. Now, Mark is focused on New York in one of his slides. Anybody recognize this city? San Francisco. I read a book many years ago by a Christian author on Corinthians, and the focus of his book, this must have been 25 years ago, he likened the city of Corinth to San Francisco. Without going into the details, I probably would make a similar analogy. And this is the port in San Francisco, and what you want to be thinking of is when people would come to that port, what do they normally do? They get off the ship, they come into land. Now, we think today when you travel, what do you normally do if you're going to a destination? You may fly into the airport, and then what do you normally do? You rent a car and you leave. Well, you have to take a step back and think, when these people were traveling, when they got to the port, they were exhausted if they made it alive. They would then be unloading that cargo on the ship, and then they would stay. So in essence, what happened is the port cities, they became the place where what was going on in the world around them was brought. The news was brought. You think of a lot of the newspapers that were started in the United States. Where were they started? In port cities, and then the information was sent out. So there was dialogue that existed. When you think of taverns, that would be the gathering place where people would come into. And in the Christian church, we know that Paul would then go to these cities and find what? In the initial stages, the synagogue, in terms of where he would go to and where he would bring the message. So when you think of Corinth, you're thinking of a very industrious city. And, you know, I think of San Francisco. What is San Francisco known for? Well, there's probably a couple things, but in terms of business, what's San Francisco known for? Anyone? Oh, well, the Transamerica building. I think right next to it is the Wells Fargo building. There's always an argument between New York, Charlotte, and San Francisco for the financial capital of the world, or at least the United States. What else do we know exists within 30 or 40 miles of San Francisco? You move into what? Silicon Valley. So when you think of the high level of education, the high level of industry, you know, we in our own minds would think of San Francisco or a lot of cities as places that, you know, wow, look at what they do, look at what they know, look at the success that they have. So as we move on into the study, we're going to go back just to recap a little bit. What was the reason that Paul had written the letter to the Corinthians?
He's correcting them.
Correcting them about what?
Some of their moral sin.
Okay. Well, anyone else? So we talked about there was sin that existed within the church. They were divided. And divided by different I don't need to put words in your mouth, but following different leaders, different people that had come to them. Does anyone remember the names that were mentioned in the first chapter? Very good. So that started chapter 1 in terms of what the division was about. They were following different leaders. So we have there was division, and then second we have there was sin beyond just division. In effect, the book of Corinthians, as we continue on, will go into a lot more detail. Now, I'm going to focus on chapter 2, 14, just for a minute. Now, I'm also learning that for many years, I've used the NIV, and now I'm starting to wonder, okay, Lord, instead of following one interpretation of Scripture, I need to be a little more open. Because as I read this, I'm going to also share with you another version. Chapter 2, verse 14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. Now, what does it give us there? How many different types of people are mentioned right here? This is a pretty easy one. Two, right? There's what? Somebody with the Spirit, without the Spirit. Now, to help you a little bit, I don't know if anybody else has this version here, but this is going to be from the ESV, and I think it actually is a better interpretation from the standpoint of what's communicated. The natural person, so the person without the Spirit, does not accept the things of the Spirit. for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them. The spiritual person judges all things, but himself is judged by no one. If you were to go to the Greek, the natural person, and I won't even try to pronounce it, but the definition of that, the sensual, the carnal, and again, Mark talked about this. Now, I'm going to keep this G this morning, but when you think of the word carnal, many of us that have been around a while might remember a movie, that one of the first X-rated ones that probably came out that got notoriety, and it had the word carnal in it. Now, I'm not going to go into the movie, but sometimes we look at this, and you think of the flesh, and what I'm trying to say by this is this definition is much further down the road of a lifestyle that's a lifestyle that we would not want to talk about in detail this morning. It's that simple. It is so far beyond our concept of what we may think of sensual. But the main aspect to it is led by the flesh, led by their own desires, the desires, me, 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 I need to take care of myself, and I need to do whatever I want to do to take care of myself. The second person it talks about is, as I said, the person that is spiritual or with the Spirit. And it talks about there, and I like two words that are used here. One is to regenerate, but the other is supernatural. It's the idea is of the spiritual. This is an important definition because as we move into the chapter 3 into chapter 4, I'm going to come back to this concept. Now, as we go on to into Corinthians chapter 3, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. So let me stop there. How many people did we identify in chapter 2? There was the two, correct? Spiritual, the person that is walking in the Spirit, as the NIV says, a person without the Spirit. Here we're introduced to a third category, because as it says here, Paul was addressing them, but he basically says, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. And that same word, if we were to carry it out, has the word carnality in it. Now, what we have to be thinking of then is these are people that are identifying themselves as what? Christian or non-Christian that he's writing to. These are people identifying themselves as Christian, but as Paul has written his letter and he's looking at the divisions and he's looking at the lifestyle, he's basically looking at them saying, gosh, it's hard to identify you as Christians. You're still acting in a worldly way. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? Now remember the word I used earlier, the spiritual person, the supernatural. It's the idea that there's to be a very big difference between those in the Spirit, those that are believers versus those who are non-believers. For one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not near human beings? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. Now, Mark mentioned one book of the Bible in, I don't know if it was last week or 2 weeks ago, that also kind of was the counter-reference to the book of Corinthians. Anybody remember what book he mentioned? How about Acts? How about Acts 18? So what I would suggest is, if you haven't read it, take a minute, and Mark mentioned it, read Acts 18, because Acts 18 kind of helps to amplify a little bit more detail, especially about Apollos. He was a Greek. Many believe he was Jewish. But most important about this day to understand about the Greek people, they were very much into oratory. Now, that's not me. I don't speak with eloquence. In fact, I can hardly get the word eloquence out of my mouth. Okay, that's just not how I am wired from the standpoint of the delivery. So when you think of Apollos, you'd think of someone contrary to me, somebody that just by the way he speaks could capture your attention. There's a gentleman on one of the cable news stations. His name is Stuart Varney. I don't know if anyone has listened to him. But there's something about his English accent that catches me, okay? Now, it's also probably because what he has to say content-wise also catches me, but what he has to say catches my attention. So when you think of Apollos, now, first of all, I'm not saying he didn't have anything to say with content, because Acts chapter 18 will tell you that he did, but he also had the oratory style that was probably very different from Paul in the way that Paul communicated. And again, we know Paul, being a Jew of Jews, had an incredible understanding of Scripture and Scripture knowledge, but they had different styles. And what is Paul? We are only servants. We are only servants. Now, again, think of what Paul's saying here. We're here to serve. Now, since David just walked in, David, you're here to serve me. Our pastor, and Mark, you're here to serve me. But that's the concept that's supposed to exist. Now, I have to be careful what I say this morning, but I will say that when the Pope was being interviewed at one point, he actually said something about being a servant. Now, that's good that he said that, but I also watch and I think how much money was just spent from everybody else and had to serve him for any amount of money was spent. I think, okay, hold on a second. Anyway, not to get on a tangent. But as we go on, after all, what is Paul? We're only servants, as the Lord has assigned each to his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it. Now, that basically, I believe, is we're understanding the history of Apollos. Paul had been in Corinth. He then went to Turkey, to Ephesus. He brought Aquila and Priscilla with him. They then met Apollos and helped to refine his understanding of Scripture, because he had focused on the baptism of John, and that had been somewhat what he had taught. They helped to help him understand the full gospel, especially issues having to do with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, he then went back to Corinth. So that's this concept of, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. So ultimately, it's putting our focus not on a person, but back on God, who is the one that actually is in charge and control. So neither the one who plants, neither the one who waters is anything, but only God. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service, you are God's field and God's building. Now he introduces a concept that we're going to walk into as we continue on. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. Someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on a foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day is coming that will bring it to light. Now, what concept are we introducing here? Anybody in construction? So what are we talking about?
A solid foundation.
Okay, and what's important for a solid foundation? What all goes into it? We have an architect here, so it's good timing. Okay, what you're building on, the soil you're building on, what else?
The type, the width,
the material is all extremely important. I'm going to share a story about someone in my office, somebody that's a business associate and a close friend that just went through an experience with a house fire. It's very interesting because there's a difference between what happens with a house fire if a house has a strong foundation versus one that doesn't. Anybody know the difference? Well, we also have a fire. Come on. Well, I'm going to put you on the spot. Is there a difference of the impact a fire will have on the building with a strong foundation versus one with a weak foundation? Yeah. You know, there isn't? I may have asked the question. Okay, well, what about the foundation it's built on? Because this is something I just learned. This is a beach fire. Okay? So this is what happens with a house built on sand. They build columns deep down into the sand, and then they have a foundation. However, at a beach fire, because sand's involved and because of how they've had to drill down, the majority of the foundation also burns up. So when you see houses as a result of a beach fire, and in this gentleman's case, he made it. His wife and his adult son, one of his adult sons who was there down in the Outer Banks this summer, made it out of the house within 5 minutes of dying. But then the house caught the next house on fire. But then when they went back to look at the houses the day after, the one thing that you don't see in any of the pictures is really any of the foundation at all that's left. Now, the pillars that they dug real deep are still there. Now, when you look at other houses that have burned, in most cases, you can still see some frame, am I correct, of that foundation. All I'm trying to say is there's a big difference between what you build on. And that's what Paul basically is talking about here. If what was built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Now, one thing to think about here is choice. Choice. We have a choice. If you decide to build a house, you have a choice about what? If you're going to build your own house, what's your choice? How it's going to be built, what else? Where it's going to be built. I probably should be telling all these fire stories, but I do have another one. I have a client that a number of years ago is a well-known physician, was a well-known physician, Siri. He retired, didn't die. We were closest, he had an enormous amount of sports memorabilia in his house. He had pictures of the Yankees, pictures of, I don't know why, but the Red Sox. I shouldn't say that. He just had pictures across sports spectrum, many autographed. His house in Great Falls area was property he bought. He built the house where he wanted to build the house, up away from the other properties. Well, one evening they took out the ashes from the fireplace and they set them in the garage. Okay, now, anybody want to guess the rest of the story? The ashes what? Ignited. Caught the house on fire. But here's the last part to this. The place he built his house was located in an area that the fire truck's hoses couldn't reach. So when they came to take the hoses out and stretch them up, there's nothing that they could do. So when you think about this in our lives, and you're talking about Paul, there's really two aspects to this. One would be to David, to Mark, to Blake. They're more educated than I am, so I'll leave it there. There's a responsibility to have the foundation that they're laying the gospel on and the person of Jesus Christ and how it's done. But to us as believers, there's another aspect of application to this. Where are we putting our foundation? Where are we building? What are we building it with? And are we close to where we need to be? Are we in the right place so that we're equipped for that foundation to be built appropriately? And one way I would say this, you think of the one scripture, don't forsake the assembling of the body. Well, just as that house needed to be built in an area that the fire trucks could reach, we need to be putting ourselves in an area where the fire trucks can reach the things going on in our lives. And that would mean the word that's going to be preached this morning, the taught this morning, the believers you're going to be around. Now, I'm going to do this now because it's on my mind instead of waiting. But another thing to keep in mind, you know, if you were to have David up here, you were to have Mark up here, Blake up here, and myself, Bob Houston, Jim Ivers, who's upstairs, the people doing the different other teachings, Chris Brick, I can go on and on. I've named all men. That's probably not good because there's a lot of women teaching our kids, Sarah. You're going to find that each of us has a very different background, very different delivery style, very different preparation. I mean, David is very good at preparing, at sticking to his script. That is the biggest weakness I have, okay? I can't do it. Blake is very good at that. Mark is good at that. Mark is very good at digging very deep in Scripture. If anyone was here last Sunday evening, it was probably one of the first times I think we've had David and Mark both using their gifts side by side. They both were right on, but they both do it in a different way. But what was going on in this church is people were starting to be drawn to the person versus the focus on what the person was communicating about God, about Jesus Christ. Now, we have that, and again, I'm getting ahead of what I was going to say, but that's because I don't stick to my script. But can you think of today in the Christian world, does it go on? Do you hear, does that ring a bell to anybody?
People throw out names of pastors.
Okay. Okay. Not just people throw out names of pastors, names of mega pastors. Okay. Now, I've mentioned Apollos. We've mentioned Paul, so I've given you a description there. The other person that they were divided by was who? Who is Peter. And Peter was very interested in what? What was one of his issues? Anybody? Help me, please. Jews and Gentiles. So Paul was sent to who? Gentiles. So Peter at first wanted what? Everyone to be circumcised. He wanted to stick to the law. So today, and I won't say the name, but there's one pastor that's probably more, that I'd say publicly is more aligned with the message probably that Peter would have had. And you see a lot of people going back to orthodoxy, and they'll quote this guy. We'll see him on blogs. Okay, great guy. But at the same time, just a man. Now, what I would tell you is, as opposed to being divided, we should basically be listening to all of them. We should be not just sitting here this morning and ever getting to a place where, well, I follow David or I follow Mark or Blake, whatever it is. Because think about something for a minute. How long are you here on Sundays? How long? Well, hopefully most of you are here a couple hours, meaning you're here for this service and the next service, but let's say it's a couple hours. So within that couple hours, you've got the worship sets of maybe 20 minutes. Then you might have me talk, or Blake, Mark, talk for 40 minutes. If Bob Houston was here, he'd say it should be for an hour and 15. But my point is, it's not going to be more than maybe about an hour and 20 minutes that you've heard somebody teaching and or preaching or a little bit of both, okay? That's all you've done in the week. And to take it a step further, and I'm not, you know, I can say this looking around this audience, but guys, look around. We all look pretty similar. And the reality is, even though we are very different, there's a lot of similarity in our backgrounds. Growing up in maybe Western Fairfax or in a suburban atmosphere, whether it was Fairfax or somewhere else, going to college, we have a lot of similarities probably with the paths of our lives. Well, on the way over this morning, I was listening to Ravi Zacharias. And I thought, you know, wow, this is somebody coming from a very different background than what I'm familiar with. Very different insights, but biblical just as well. I mean, I would encourage you during the week that it's not just the sermon you get Sunday morning. And I think in this case, obviously, they didn't have what we have today. They didn't have the ability to hop on the internet and in 2 hours, listen to 4 or 5 different people. And I'm not, again, advocating listening to everybody. But what I am saying is identifying those that are biblically based and allowing God to use those different people. There were some times when I was a very young believer that I'd be driving around in my car to meetings, and I'm listening. Hear a sermon by Chuck Swindoll, Charles Stanley, Tony Evans, Ravi Zacharias, some guy, something Joseph's from some church in Atlanta, and a Calvary Chapel guy, usually Greg Laurie, 4 or 5 guys. And then what I would notice is, while I'm listening to these guys, there was some similar themes that were coming out with the different perspectives, and suddenly I'm walking away going, okay, Lord, I guess that message is for me. But it was amazing how God would use that. Now, we talked about construction. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. So he's talking about how important that foundation is. Now, what's he referencing here when he talks about God's temple? What was God's temple? Well, it was church. The individual, keep going. Anyone else? Well, was there a physical temple? at one time. Well, what we want to understand about this concept of temple, because remember now, as we look at Scripture written to Jews and Gentiles, so we want to start thinking about this concept of the temple. So let's talk for a minute about the Old Testament temple. What was the temple? What was there? What was at the temple? The Ark of the Covenant. Okay, Holy of Holies. So the temple was constructed what? To be the central place of God, where God resided, where we worshiped. So you think of the construction of that temple. Now, we don't necessarily have time to go into as much detail on this as I'd like to, but if you were looking at the Old Testament in the Hebrew, you were to look at the Greek, there are two words that are used when we're talking about the temple. Okay? One references the temple, the big temple, the big house, if you will. But the second word that's used focuses more on the inner room where the Holy of Holies was. So when you get to this passage, we're not talking about the big building. We're talking about the other word that's used. It's naos is what the word is in Greek. And that word is used throughout the New Testament to describe that place, that inner place. Now, what happened when Jesus was resurrected? Well, let's talk a little bit about what would the priests do one time each year in that inner room? What took place? There'd be a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. Now, when the priests went in, how did the priest go into that room? Well, they had a rope. What was the rope there for? Casey
hadn't cleansed himself.
Yeah. And he couldn't do what? Look. He had to do what? He had to back in. So they had a rope. They also had what? On the ephod that he wore. A bell. Because if they could hear the bell, then they would assume they didn't need to pull him back out of the rope because he's still moving. But he's in the Holy of Holies. And what separated him from that ark? There was a curtain. And when you think of this curtain, if right now this curtain doesn't do justice to the curtain there, but if right now I'm talking to you and I said, hey, Lord, tear this curtain and it tore from the top, that's going to impress you, isn't it? Because I might be able to walk up there this morning and rip it. Well, I probably couldn't, but I could start ripping it from the bottom. But I'm sorry, I have no legs. I couldn't get that high to rip it from the top. But when you think of that curtain was there, and the thickness of that curtain, the height of that curtain, there's no way a human person could tear it. So what happened at the resurrection? The curtain was what? Torn in two. And then what happened? It gave us what? Direct access to Jesus Christ. Going back to that term, supernatural. So when you think of the Holy Spirit and what's being talked about being that person with the Spirit, what you have to start recognizing is that when we're talking about your God's temple, it means you are taking God's Spirit wherever you go. Now, has anybody ever been in a situation where you're talking to somebody and you just sat there thinking to yourself, wow, that person just isn't hearing from me or jiving with me? Has that ever happened to anybody? No?
Like the pastor giving a sermon?
No. You, in your office, in your community, in a discussion, anyone? You ever notice that? Well, you have to recognize, it's amplifying on what Mark also has brought up, you're walking into a situation where the natural person you're talking to not only isn't going to understand the things of God, but at the same time, there's enmity between their flesh and God working and moving in your life. And so sometimes if you're wondering, well, why can't I get along with that guy? Well, that's probably because the convicting power of the Holy Spirit is moving through you. And, I have to say, in the days we're living in as believers, we're caught up in, we've been able to basically kind of be Christians and not necessarily be Christian in the sense of how we conduct ourselves and how we may stand up in communication with people. Does anybody get what I'm saying with that? In other words, we can almost be like everybody else. Be careful, but I am going to say something that's going to, if one of my kids were here, they'd be really mad at me. But I don't get some of what goes on today with the millennials in the sense they will say to me, well, Dad, it's okay for me to drink. Now, I don't think the Bible says you shouldn't drink. But what I am going to say is, guys, hold on a second. If 3 or 4 days a week, you're going to this place and you're trying to tell me that these people you're hanging around with are going to see something different with you, if in fact you're doing what they're doing, I don't get that. I don't get that. It is much harder for you to go into that environment and most likely from time to time say, hey, I'm not going tonight, to have more impact because you have more important things to do. Now, I probably got myself in trouble with that, so let me keep going. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight, as it's written. He catches the wise in their craftiness, and again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, Peter, or the word or life or death or the present or the future, all yours, and you are of Christ and Christ is of God. Now, this just brought in, back in, Peter to our story here and basically says, hey, he's human. So this concept of following Peter and following what may have emanated from Peter doesn't necessarily have any biblical basis. We're not to follow a human in the sense that is being talked about here in Scripture. The Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. With what took place in Oregon, has anybody listened to some of the people coming on TV talking about the reasons why this kid shot? Have you heard anybody? They brought psychologists. Anybody heard any of those people talking? What do they generally start to say? What are the guy's reasons? Anyone? He was angry at everybody. He gave a list, didn't he? He listed, well, he started with, I'm by myself. I don't have a girlfriend, but I think it was one of the things. I don't know how accurate some of the information is yet. But essentially, he began to list. And then you have psychiatrists that start to give you, you know, all the reasons. You know, he had a troubled upbringing. He was in a special needs type school or special education school. You start getting that. But does anybody ever get on and just say the truth? We live where? In a fallen world. The natural man is drawn to do the things that they want to do, unbridled. And once you have that as your foundation, the enemy then, the world system then comes in and basically amplifies that in your mind, and that's all that person starts to hear. Satan has a foothold, and then who's that guy controlled by? Is he able to make his own decisions? No, ultimately he's led in the world system by his flesh, and it is very difficult, as Paul talked about in Romans, how difficult it is, even for a Christian, to control the flesh. This then is how you ought to regard us as servants and those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Now, I won't pick on you, David, but an attorney will tell you that if you have a trust that's been established and somebody is the trustee, what's the responsibility of the trustee to do what? Anybody? Well, David? I put you on the spot? To manage it. But what is his first priority of that trust? Who's he supposed to take care of? The trust is supposed to benefit. Does everybody hear that? So he has a fiduciary responsibility. That and in fact, in some cases, if you don't manage a trust correctly, you can what? You can be sued if you do not handle the trust correctly. And in fact, we've talked about people I know that have had houses burned. I'm now going to talk about an attorney that I know that not only didn't handle the trust the right way, but basically didn't keep the books the right way, and some money disappeared and is now serving in the court over here in Fairfax City. So there's a responsibility. You know, I was sitting, and I'm going to close. I need to close, but I'll get there. We took our 4th son to the courthouse to get his license, which I don't, you know, Fairfax makes you do that when the kids are 16, and I complain kicking and screaming all the way. And I'm not sure what the judge has to say is that important, or the police officer, because all the kids will tell you, by the time they get there to get their license, they've heard the same spiel 10, 15 times. But what I do think is important for them is to be in that setting to see how serious that environment is. the fact that the marshals that are there guarding the court have a specific way they go in and out of the back room. Like one goes in, and we won't go in unless there's another one out there. There's a protocol that they stick to. There's a finality to that environment, that what's going to be said at that point in time is important. And that will carry on as we continue in Corinthians. But the main thing I want to hit on here is that tells us the importance of us that have the gospel, that know Jesus Christ, that we've been entrusted with something. We've been entrusted with something. And it's important then for us as a fiduciary of what we've been entrusted with to make sure we keep building it on the right foundation. And in fact, you know, what happens around here, you've seen a few churches that never got completed. And that's what Paul's really talking about here. He's saying, gosh, not only do you need to get the foundation, but I could only give you milk. I couldn't give you solid food. And why is that? It's because you've forgotten that once you build the foundation, once you've accepted Christ, you still have to keep building. You still need to put a roof over your head. As a believer, you can't live your life just, yes, all right, you know Jesus Christ, and let's just say you die, you have eternal salvation. But as a fiduciary of the trust that now has been given to you, it's our responsibility to look out for what? The best interest of who? Jesus Christ and the gospel that's been given to us. And that's Paul trying to communicate that you guys are caught up here worrying about, well, how this person preaches and what he has to say, and you're arguing amongst yourselves, and what you're neglecting is the fact that that's not what it is. It's the message they're giving you. It's them building up your knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. And our hope, obviously, with Training Ground is when you have a different speaker come up, some better than others, you need to take that opportunity to say, what is God saying to me this morning? How is he challenging me this morning? But it can't just end here. It's got to continue to the next service when Mark teaches. It's got to continue throughout the week as well. We are late, so let me close. We're really almost right on time. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for Apollos. Thank you for Cephas, Peter, Lord, for using them in the lives of the believers in that day. But thank you, Lord, just as well that we have what they said, that we as well, through the power of your Holy Spirit and your Holy Spirit hand that wrote these scriptures for us, Lord, we have that available to us, Lord. And help us to keep digging deeper. Help us to recognize the importance of that relationship, that supernatural relationship we have by you now living and dwelling in us through the power of your Spirit. Lord, I pray as we move on throughout the week, we'd look for supernatural experiences to be used by you. Lord, help us to be a fiduciary of the trust, the responsibility you've given to us, and the way we live our lives, the way, Lord, that we pray for, reach out to, and be a part of others' lives, God. And just pray again that you bless everything that takes place at Balance of the Day at Cedar Run. In Jesus' name, amen.